Read from Psalms chapter 20. Psalms chapter 20. I don't know maybe all the details behind this psalm. I don't know maybe at what point in David's life that he wrote it. It does say, at least in the heading, that it is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, suggesting that it is a psalm that David wrote. And as you read it, and as you just look over maybe some of the statements that are made in it, it seems clear to me that this was maybe a psalm that was sung in public. That it was a song that maybe the congregation would sing, because in a sense, for the author, it's a song that is sung to the king. As we look at it, we're going to see that that it was meant to encourage him, to lift him up, as well as to remind the congregation singing just where the strength comes from. So in a sense, we look at maybe the meaning or the purpose behind the song. It was a song to encourage us and to remind us where our strength comes from. And as I thought about this and just looking over the song, the psalm, I thought about just the troubles of our day. And certainly there are a lot of them. And I thought about maybe just, you know, just different levels of trouble, and different people, individuals that are facing things right now that maybe they've never had to face before, decisions that they have to make, and maybe even illnesses that they have to go through, just problems of various kinds, maybe not all of them medical. Sometimes the problems are spiritual, and maybe problems in families and loved ones in trouble. Then no doubt if we were to do it, if we were to just go around the room, everybody here maybe could talk about what problems that they're having to go through. So on one level, there's those kinds of troubles. Then I thought about maybe even as a church, you know, you think about the things that the Lord has given us to do, to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. What an awesome responsibility that is that God's given us to do that. He's given us to do that. I thought about even, you know, our young people coming up and, you know, the desire to see them grow in the Lord and those that maybe are lost to come to know Christ, and those that do know Christ to serve and honor Him with their life, the burden that we would have for that. And just as a church, just the responsibilities that God has given us to carry the gospel and to build up the saints. And so, you know, there's a challenge there. And certainly we need to be encouraged and reminded of where our strength comes from on that level. I thought about as a community. I thought about maybe, you know, you could go in any direction around from this church and you could find people in trouble. Community itself is in problem, have problems and troubles. I've thought about maybe the presence of drugs and alcohol and how it maybe just seems like it's an overwhelming problem. So, you know, there's that. And I thought about our nation. Brother Michael mentioned it in his devotional this morning about our nation. And, you know, right now, as you think about it, we are facing some pretty tough challenges as a nation. We are engaged in a war with two fronts, you know, in Afghanistan, Iraq. We have another country, Russia, that seems to be rattling their sabers just a little bit, maybe making alliances with others that maybe consider us their enemies. So there's that sort of thing. Then we have the problems that our economy is going through. You know, they're telling us that it could be very, very bad. And, you know, they're even bringing out the word depression and things. And maybe, you know, for a long time, we never even would have thought that could ever be possible. But at least as from an economic standpoint, we're facing some pretty tough times. And no doubt many of you are already experiencing some of those things. And, you know, maybe, you know, things are a little tighter than they once were. So as you think about all these things and you think about just life and all these different levels, it's a good time for us to be reminded of where our strength comes from. It's a good time for us to be encouraged by the Word of God. So with that thought in mind, I'm going to read the psalm. I'm really going to focus on just maybe one or two verses that he statements that he makes in this. But let's listen to all of it. It's a beautiful psalm. Again, picture it as this congregation singing up to their King David. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt offerings. Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Again, a beautiful psalm. I picture this congregation singing as David would stand out there. Maybe they're getting ready to go to battle, and you know, maybe he's strapping on his sword, and all these people are singing this song, saying, you know, basically, you know, the Lord hear thee, David. We want God to hear your petition. We want Him to accept you and deliver you and bring you back and all these things. And just it would have been a great encouragement to David himself. I want you to focus on verses 7 and 8, primarily verse 7. This is what he says. He said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. He says, some trust in horses and chariots. I don't know, but seemingly at least to me, in David's day, a horse and a chariot was a pretty powerful weapon. Probably one of the most powerful war machines that existed at that time was a horse and chariot. As you look at Scripture, a lot of times when maybe even there is an approaching army, you will hear how many chariots they had, because that was a pretty important factor. And if they had a whole lot of horses and chariots, well, I tell you what, it meant almost certain defeat. Just a natural thinking about things. And maybe even if you as an army, if you had a lot of horses and chariots, well, then, you know, you might find a sense of security. Well, look, we've got all these horses and chariots. I think we're going to be fine. We've got a lot more horses and chariots than they had. It'd be kind of like us, you know, maybe looking at a country and say, oh, well, look at their army and look what they've got. And yet look at all the high-tech stuff we've got. And look at all these weapons we've got. And, well, you know, we'll be all right, you know. Or maybe looking at it the other way, look at all they've got. We better be afraid. So that's some trust in horses and some in chariots. And as I thought about this, I thought about how natural it is for us to trust in horses and chariots. It seems to be our tendency to lean to our own other understanding, maybe to either have confidence or maybe a lack of confidence based upon what we see. We look at what we see, what we have, what we possess, and maybe, you know, we feel like, well, we've got it all figured out. We're going to be okay. We kind of lean on our understanding. Or maybe we look at the situation, we say, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. We don't have the odds are against us. Maybe we go to the doctor, and the doctor gives us a report, and he maybe mentions some word that we don't even know what it means. And so we go home, and we start looking it up on the internet. We read all about it, and we find about it. I'm in that low category. I think I'm okay. I'm not in the high probability level. I think I'm going to be okay. Or maybe we look at it and we read all those symptoms and we say, oh, I don't know, it looks bad. You know, I'm in a high probability case. I'm the one that's likely to have that. You know, it doesn't look good, you know. We have those kinds of situations. Maybe we hear about the economy and how it's going to go down and it's going to fall, and maybe we're going to have some serious hard times come ahead. And so we begin to look at our checkbook and maybe see, well, you know, how much have we got? And let's look at the savings account. Let's see, well, where's our money? You know, we say, oh, well, you know, I think I'm going to be okay. You know, my house is paid for, and I got a little money in the bank. I think I can ride it out, you know. Or maybe we look at the situation and say, oh, man, I got a lot of debt. You know, and my job's one of them jobs that maybe it won't last through these hard times. I may be out of job. And so maybe we get maybe panicky. And so, well, it just doesn't look too good for us. It's just not good for us. Maybe as a church, we look at our pastor. We see him young and full of zeal and full of excitement. Oh, we're going to have a good church. Everything's going to be good. Or maybe we, as a church, we look at our pastor and say, oh, I don't know. You know, he's getting kind of old and he kind of, you know, maybe his marbles aren't all there, you know. I'm not talking about me, of course, but, you know, it just, you know, we look at the situation and we make a judgment is what I'm saying. We say, well, you know, I don't know, you know. We got some hard times ahead of us as a church, and I don't think we've got what we need, you know. Or maybe we look at it and say, I think we're going to be fine. Well, look what we've got, and we're going to be okay. Either way, we're leaning to our own understanding. We're looking at the horses and the chariots, and we're counting them, and we're saying, oh, I think we're going to be okay. Maybe we look around at the neighborhood, and we see all the drugs and the problems, and we say, oh, we've lost a whole generation. We look at the problems in the schools, and we say, oh, there's no hope for this next generation. Or maybe we look at our school and we say, you know, we've got a pretty good school system. We've got a good principal. Boy, we've got a good superintendent. We've got some good strict teachers. And I think my kids are going to be okay. I think we're going to be all right. Again, in all these cases, really what we're doing, we're all amateur statisticians. We're amateur statisticians. We're looking at the probability. We're weighing the odds. We're saying, you know, I think they lean in my favor. Or we're saying, well, I don't know. It's not really good for me right now. It's not looking too good. Well, that's what these people are doing. They're looking at the situation and they're making a judgment based on the horses and the chariots. The things that they can see, the probabilities see. So, oh, this looks good. Oh, this doesn't look good. I thought about all the different examples of people in the Scriptures that this happened with. It's very natural for us to do this. I thought about maybe even the nation of Israel as they're wandering around the wilderness and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And so they send the spies out and the spies come back and they say, oh man, this beautiful city, it's a beautiful land, it's got everything that we could ever hope. But they got giants over there. And the odds are against us. We can't fight those folks. I mean, look at us. We're just a bunch of people wandering around in the wilderness. How can we fight such a mighty army? Maybe they looked at the walls of Jericho and they said, oh, there's no way we can take that city. I mean, you know, we probably could take it, you know, maybe if it didn't have those big walls, but they got what? I mean, there's just no way we could do that, you know. All these just probabilities. We start thinking about these things. I thought about Gideon today. And the opposing army and how fearful it was. And they started massing the army together. And they got 32,000 men. And probably there were some folks there and they were saying, you know, it's not a lot. You know, 32,000 against this other host. It's not a lot, but, you know, at least we got 32,000. I think we're going to be okay. I mean, it's going to be a tough battle. Don't get me wrong. I know it's going to be tough, but we've got just 32,000. And then God tells Gideon, no, you got too many. You got too many. And so we got to start whittling them down and whittling them down and whittling them down. Pretty soon he's got 300. 300 men. Now, when you talk about the odds being against you, now it's really not looking too good. You know, if you're those amateur statisticians looking at the horses and the chariots at this point in the game, it's not looking good. Thought about maybe even David, as he would maybe go out and they go to visit his family, his brothers, and they have the Goliath, and he's out there challenging the armies of Israel. And Goliath and David says, "Look, I'll fight him. I'll take him on. I'm not worried about it." And maybe, you know, everybody listen to that. Look, David, come on, man. I know you got a lot of excitement, a lot of zeal and all that, but you're just being stupid now. I mean, you're just being ridiculous. I mean, this man he's 9'9". There is no way you can go out there and fight. This man has been a warrior since he's a little boy. He's been trained up. There is no way. And maybe he would even go to Saul and they'd bring him before Saul. And Saul said, look, now son, don't you understand? This man he's a warrior. You've been following sheep. This is not a sheep. You're not going out to fight sheep. You're going out to fight a warrior, a very big warrior. I thought about old Saul, and you know, I tried to figure out what was going through his mind at that time. And you know, Saul was probably the tallest man in all of Israel at this time. The Bible said when he was anointed king, he was head and shoulders above all others. So he was probably the tallest man. So probably when they were looking for a challenger, probably everybody was looking over at Saul. He's probably, but he was afraid. And he was thinking in his mind, look, I can't fight that guy. I mean, look at him for crying out loud. I mean, the guy's a giant. There's no way. And here's this boy, he's coming up, he wants to fight him. And so probably, you know, I wonder maybe all that went through his mind is he would even, you know, first of all, he tried to maybe put all the armor on David and put that on him and say, well, maybe that'll help him some. You know, maybe at least, you know, blunt some of the blows a little bit, you know. But really, I don't think he was too optimistic about David. I got a feeling that when Saul sent David out, he said, well, I'm sending him to his death. There's no hope. I mean, look at it. I mean, 9'9", a ruddy young youth, a warrior versus a shepherd. I'm sorry. You know, my money's on Goliath. There's just no way. All right? I thought about Peter when he was in prison. And you read this. I read this again this morning. I just to familiarize myself with the story. And James had been beheaded. Okay, so we're told that very early on, that James had been beheaded. So you know that these people are serious about persecuting the Christians. And so Peter's taken prisoner, and they put 16 men to guard him. I mean, they must have thought Peter was a pretty dangerous character. 16 Roman soldiers to guard Peter. They put him inside at least... They had two different watches over him. There were two different wards, the scriptures say, that he had to go through. So that I take that to mean there were two different, maybe, sentry posts you might think of where he was put in. And then they chained him to two different guards with two different chains. You think about all this. Now picture it. Here you are, Peter, and you're sitting there chained with two chains to two soldiers. There are 16 guards guarding you on two different watches. And even if you get loose of the chain, if you somehow get past the two guards that are on you, if you somehow get past the two different watches between you and freedom, you still have the iron gate. Now, Peter's not James Bond. There's no way that he can get through all these things. Probability-wise, the odds are against him. There's just no way. What's he going to do? And no wonder that whenever it all started happening and the Lord started delivering him, he just thought I was dreaming. I mean, you know, I would have thought I was dreaming too. We find God blessing. So again, all these different examples. These are people, he says, some people trust in chariots and some in horses. That's natural. It's natural for us to think about the probabilities and maybe to try to count the odds and take comfort or get in despair because of those. But the some that he's talking about here, the some that put their faith and trust in chariots, these are unbelievers. It is natural for the unbeliever to think this way. It is natural for them because they look at their own ability and they cling to that. They think about their own wisdom, their own understanding, and they take comfort in those things, or maybe they're in despair. It's natural for them. I thought about maybe atheists that I have known. And some are very, very careful with life. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in an afterlife. They believe that this is all it. And so they're very, very health conscious. They always wear their seatbelt. And they never take any unnecessary risks. What are they doing? They're trying very, very careful to make sure that they live. They're trying very, very careful to protect maybe their life. That's not wrong for us to be healthy. It's not wrong for us to be safe. The Bible says that the horse is prepared against the day of battle. But he also says that safety is in the Lord. So there's a lesson in that. But these people here that would maybe put their faith and trust in horses and chariots, they don't understand. And these atheists maybe that are trying to control everything, they don't understand that, well, there's always the unexpected, isn't there? There's always the thing that you didn't count on. There's always the thing that could happen. We think we can control everything, and if we could just ever get all the numbers to line up for us, if we could ever get the probabilities in our favor, you know, if we can go to school and we can get the right kind of training, why, then we'll be able to provide for our family, we'll have a good job, everything will go our way. It'll all work out for us. It's going to be okay. I thought about one time I read about this runner. It's back whenever the running craze first took off and everybody was getting into the running, and he was very famous. I can't even remember his name, but he was evidently one of the icons of the running industry as they started out doing all this. And he went on a television program and he was talking about the virtues of running, and he said, "Look, I'm going to live to be a very, very old man." And while he was there on camera, he fell dead just like that. See, there's always the unexpected, isn't there? There's always the thing that could happen that you didn't count on. No matter what the probabilities are, there's always the unexpected. He said some trust in chariots and some in horses. But listen to what he says. But we, who's we? We who are believers. We who have tasted the life-changing power of God. We who have passed from death to life. We who walk by faith and not by sight. He said, we will remember the name of the Lord our God. I tell you what, there's a great need for this. There's a great need for us to remember the name of our Lord. And when he speaks about the name there, he's not saying, well, I'm going to remember he's God, or that I'm going to remember that he is Jehovah. It's not talking about the literal name. When the Bible speaks of the name, it's speaking about the character of God. The Bible makes this statement. He said, they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Those that know your name, those that know who you are, those that know what you're like, those people, look, they're going to trust you. Let me say it to you. If you know who God is, if you understand the character of God, I'm going to tell you right now, you'll trust him. Oh, I tell you what, the more that we can see the nature of God, the more confident that we have. We that know him, what do we know about God? Well, we know that he is all powerful, that he's all knowing, that he is everywhere present, that there's no place that we could go that he's not. There's no problem that we could face that he's not able to deliver us. We know that he is just. And that he is merciful, and that he is loving, and that he is kind, and that he is good. He's not like the Greek gods. Their idea of God, they pictured these gods that would toy with the lives of human beings. That they just enjoyed just sort of playing with them and bringing them into trouble for no reason at all. But what do we know about God? We know that God is a type of God that loves us and promised that he will never forsake us, that he's loved us with an everlasting love. We know this about him. We know that he is faithful to his word and that his promises can be counted on. That his word will prevail. That truth will win out. We know these things because of what the scriptures tell us. We know that he has given us his son. And with his son, he has given us all things. That's what he says. He is a God that loves us and will never forsake us. Listen, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We need to remember the name of the Lord our God. We need to remember where our strength comes from. We need to recognize that he is our hope. He is the thing that we count on. I thought about some statements he made over in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, and it's just a verse you've heard many times. Verse 20, he said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We read the other day in church here, one service, I don't remember just when it was, we read about a city. We read about heaven. That's a real place. That's a real place that one day we can look forward to going to. That's not an imaginary place. There's really this city that's 1,500 miles cubed. There really is a place that the glory of God lightens. That's a real place. And Brother Edwin, when you and I go to the Lord in prayer, you prayed just a few minutes ago, that God hears you. That's a truth about the God of the Bible that we read. That he knows who we are. He knows where we are. That he is in our presence even now. These are truths that are to comfort us. I thought about maybe how that he does take care of us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. One of the things he says in this passage in Psalms chapter 20, he says, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen. Who are they? Those that put their faith and trust in the horses and chariots, they're going to fall. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. When that's where their confidence is, they're not going to make it. But we, on the other hand, we're risen. We're stand upright. There is a sense in which we as God's people always win. You understand that? That we as God's people, we always win. It's not that we win something. We always win. We always prevail. Because we belong to him. We are his people. No matter what happens, if there is a great depression such that they make the old Great Depression, just a little depression, if there is a great war, and if the United States ceases to exist, you and I, who know the Lord, will still dwell with God for all eternity. No matter what happens, we're going to win. We are going to prevail. No matter what we face in life, We win. Thought about Paul. You know what? Paul faced a lot of hardships, a lot of troubles. But he won. He was not defeated. So one day he said, wait a second, but then Paul died. He did. They cut his head off. But the moment that his soul left his spirit, or his spirit left his body, he was in the presence of God. They took Peter and they crucified him, supposedly upside down. And again, the moment that he took his last breath, the moment that he died, he was in the presence of God. All those early Christians that were fed to the lions, that were burned at the stake, that were sawn asunder, that were torn apart, that were skinned alive, all those different things that happened to them, they were never defeated. They never lost. Because they kept the faith. They magnified Christ to the very end. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I told you to go there and I didn't go there. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to what he says in verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Notice what he said in verse 14. He always causes us to triumph in Christ. Not sometimes, but always. The word triumph there speaks of a ceremony that would be given to a conquering Roman general. As he would come back, they would have a great parade, and they would cause maybe people to walk down with incense, and they would spray the incense. It would be a beautiful smelling incense that would be burning, and they would take flowers and they would put them on the ground on the street before them, and the horses would crush the flowers, and there would be a sweet aroma that would arise from this. It was the conquering general that was coming home, and it was a great parade to celebrate this. And he says, Paul says, look, that's the way I get it. I have that with God. He always causes me to triumph, no matter what I'm facing. Now, he's faced a lot of troubles. He's faced a lot of problems. Even in the first previous verse, he said, I had no rest for my spirit. So what's he saying? He said, look, I'm worried. I've been troubled. I've had problems. I've been worried about this church at Corinth. I'm facing these things. I don't know how they're going to come. And so he stops there and he says, you know what? I'm going to quit looking at the problems. I'm going to quit looking at the troubles. And I'm going to look beyond these things and I'm going to look at God. And he's reminding himself that, listen, I always triumph with God. I always win. I always come out victorious. That's what he's telling us. He's reminding us that he always triumphs. Our lives give off a sweet smelling savor of Christ and the gospel. I thought about this yesterday as I visited a young woman who has been diagnosed with cancer, and she doesn't know how it's going to come out. She does not know what the outcome is going to be. And yet she showed faith. Not the academic kind. Not the kind that is superficial that says, well, you know, it'll be all right. Just try to where she tries to convince herself. But she said, I know. I know that I am ready to die. I know that. I don't want to leave my wife, my husband. I don't leave my children, but I know it's going to be okay. And I thought about this as we're sitting there and she's comforting her own loved ones. And I thought about what a sweet smelling savor of the gospel of Christ. How can she have such confidence? How can she face such hardship? How can it be? Well, because of Christ. Because of Jesus. She has the assurance that no matter what happens, it's really going to be okay. She would hope and would like for the Lord to give her life. And maybe He will. But if not, it'll still be okay.
Oh, I tell you what confidence we can have when we know our God. We don't have to be all worried and troubled and overwhelmed by the problems of this world. We don't have to live like that. We have a God who has made promises to us that we can stand on and look to, and they all come through Jesus Christ. And again, it's not academic, it's not theoretical, it's not, well, you know, strengthen yourself in the Lord. It's very real. That's what I meant yesterday as I was trying to express to you her faith, her determination, the assurance that she was giving to others. What a sweet smell of the gospel. Sweet savor. He speaks here of how that it would make manifest the savor of his knowledge. Savor, the aroma of his knowledge. Our lives are in a sense a sweet smelling sacrifice of Christ to the Father. That's what our lives are. Our lives are a sacrifice of God, of Jesus Christ, the Son, to the Father. What I mean by that, Brother Don, you think about this, and you think about the hope that we have in us, the assurance that we are saved and we are eternally saved, not by our own merit, not by what we've done, but through Jesus Christ. And that enables us to face troubles and problems and even overwhelming odds and never be defeated. Even if they throw us into the lion's den and the lions come and eat us, we can still show faith in Christ. We can still embrace life and death because we have Christ. It is a blessing. Everybody else is putting their faith and trust in horses and chariots, and they're counting the odds, and they're saying, well, I think I'm going to be okay. I think it's going to be okay. The odds are in my favor. Or maybe they're in despair because they say, the odds are against me. I'm not looking too good right now. And there's no assurance. But we have Christ. We have Christ. And he says, actually in the next verse, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. What does that mean? Well, that means I can go into that room as a believer and I can see this faith of this young woman as she faces her illness. Smell the gospel. I can smell life. I can smell that no matter what happens, it's going to be okay. And it is a sweet smell to me. It's the smell of life. That even in death there is life for the believer. But an unbeliever can go in there. And they can witness all this. And it's not the smell of life. It's the smell of death. Because if she's right, they're wrong. If she's right, then there is a God. There is a Christ, and there is hope found in Jesus Christ. And they, as an unbeliever, they don't have that. And so it's a convicting aroma to them. It convicts them of their sins. It's the smell of death. Those, he says, back in Psalms, he said, they are brought down and fallen. Those that put their faith and trust in themselves and in their own, the horses and the chariots, the probabilities are in their favor. They will be disappointed. They will fall. Even as we think about maybe the particular problem that is facing them, if they're able to dodge it, if somehow or another they are able to get by, and you know what? The doctor's report turned out to be a fluke. It was wrong. It really
They mixed the documents up. They didn't have the disease. Or maybe they give them a pill and it goes away and they dodge the bullet. Even if that happens, even if they're able to go to school and get the great education and get the great job and everything always goes their way, and they're very smart with their money, and they're very careful with their life, and they always make sure they eat their Wheaties and they do exercises and they don't smoke and they don't drink and they have a good, healthy life, they're still going to die. And in death, they will meet the judgment. And so ultimately, they can't win. Ultimately, there is only death. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Woe unto you if you're going through life and trusting in yourself and the probabilities that go in your favor. Woe to you. Ultimately, you cannot win. Jeremiah said, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Cursed. When you put your faith and trust in men, you put your faith and trust in yourself, ultimately you can't win. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. The name of our Lord our God always causes us to triumph. We always win. Even in death we win. So we can rejoice. Our life would be a sweet-smelling savor of Christ offering up our life for the Son.